Curtis and Melissa, you guys can come up here. Yeah, you can clap for me. That's cool. Clapping always helps with the awkward transitional silence, so we appreciate that. This morning, I'm going to just have a conversation with Melissa and Curtis in front of you, and this is a chance for us to learn a little bit about their story, and then specifically their understanding of the presence of God. We've been talking for a little while here about the presence of God and how the presence of God is among us as a church, and the second question is, okay, well, if the presence of God is here or among us or accessible, if all those things are true, then what does it look like? What does it feel like? Where do we find it? How do we know that that's God's presence? And that's something I think we all wrestle with and probably will always have questions about. But we believe that if it's true and if it can be experienced in reality, then there's got to be things we can do that put us there or make us more aware of it. And so we've been talking a little bit about that, and then this morning I want to ask Curtis and Melissa some questions about the presence of God specifically, and they have a unique background that I'll tell you about in a sec, or they'll also tell you about. Before we do that, I just want to read Psalm 84 for us. This is Psalm chapter 84, verse 1. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rain also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk, whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you." Amen. So this morning, why am I interviewing Curtis and Melissa? Curtis and I got connected a year and a half ago, maybe going on 2 years now. Some of you guys know this, that there's a prayer that happens, an hour of prayer every Wednesday morning at 7 a.m. And outside of Tiago, the guy who leads it, and myself, Curtis is probably the most consistent person there praying with us every single Wednesday morning for well over an hour oftentimes. And I've really gotten to know Curtis and his heart for the church and his heart for the city and his background and his story and his relationship with God and his pursuit of Jesus. It's amazing what you learn from somebody based on how they pray, and it's amazing what happens amongst people when we pray together. I've said this before, I felt more growth and formation happen in my life in the last year of praying for an hour weekly with a group of mostly men than I have felt the formation happen for years and years and years of studying the Bible academically. I really believe that that's really good, but praying together has been formative in a fresh and new way, and doing it consistently with a group of people has been that. So that's where I met Curtis, and Curtis has been talking a lot about the presence of God, has been talking a lot about the kingdom here in Milton and what it looks like to participate in God building that, and we've had a lot of these great conversations about that and are going to continue to, I hope. And then he keeps telling me about Melissa, his wife, who is, really his source of all the good that I get from Curtis. It sounds like it's from Melissa. And Melissa is what's the title of your, psychotherapist, yeah. Is that what it is? Okay. So Melissa is a local psychotherapist, and she's able to come at the conversation about the presence of God from a different angle, particularly with a background in psychology, and when your background's in psychology, you're studying human behavior and why people do the things they do, and how people make changes in their life, right? Because hopefully that's your goal, is for them to make changes in their life in the positive direction, and You got to figure out how to do that. It's not really that easy to lead someone to formation or change. And we're experiencing that in the local church. And we've all experienced that in the local church. We talk about a lot of good ideas and good things, but then for some reason, we can have good ideas and learn new things and not really be more pervaded by love a year later after learning those things. A lot of times we aim at right thinking, but sometimes it doesn't lead to actually a change in our lifestyle, and our behavior, and our felt sense, and our sense of knowingness, our understanding of ourself, and ultimately doesn't really grow us in love. There's a step there that sometimes we're missing between learning and actually being changed and formed. And that's what the spiritual formation literature is all about, is what does it look like to not just understand God and believe in God and have faith in the right thing, but actually be formed in the likeness of Christ. And so I'm going to ask them some questions, and I'm hoping that they have some things to offer us, and I'm hoping you have an open heart and an open mind and open ears to maybe learn something or receive something or be encouraged this morning or be reminded of something useful here at Southside this morning. So with further ado, Curtis and Melissa, why don't you tell us about yourselves? What's your story? Tell us about your life, your background.
Okay, so I'll start.
Yeah.
Yeah, so first of all, I mean, thank you so much for welcoming us into this community.
And I'm going to interrupt you. Just hold it. Yeah, right at your chin.
Right,
here. Yeah, you got to get
it. Is that better?
Yeah, that's perfect.
Okay, yeah, thank you. Thank you. I'm humbled to be sort of invited in, and thank you for the invitation, and I'm just, very grateful to be here with you. So a bit about me, I mean, first of all, I should say that this is not something I do. Like you're saying, I'm a therapist. I'm a one-on-one, typically listening. So to have the spotlight on me is not comfortable. And when I was first asked, it was like, no, that's not what I do. But in prayer, of course, God said, hey, I think this is something you should do. And as Andrew was saying, you know, when we feel convicted, we have to be obedient. So here I am. So a little bit about my background. So I went to Catholic school growing up. My family wasn't really religious or anything. And when I was 11 or so, my parents had gotten divorced when I was young, but my father remarried, and he cut contact from me at that point. So, you know, that's a pretty big wound at that age, and I couldn't really make sense of it. So I went to my teachers at the time and, you know, ask them, like, what does this mean? Like, he had the marriage annulled so he can be married in the church again. So then that means, like, I'm illegitimate? Like, how do you make sense of this? And they could not help me get any answers. And so I just, at that point, sort of rejected and felt rejected by God and religion. And I think that those are the moments, like, these kind of wounding moments that if they're not healed, I think that's where the enemy plants lies. And those sort of create barriers to our ability to feel God's presence, I believe. So for many years after that, there was a lot of sort of seeking peace ultimately, but maybe seeking God eventually, but, you know, kind of getting into Eastern philosophies and Buddhism and consciousness and the mind and spirituality and, you know, all sorts of things. And just really seeking after an inner peace that I couldn't find. And then I went to therapy and sort of healed that father wound, essentially. And in that process, got really interested in this guy, Jesus. I don't know why. It was kind of like, he's kind of like a Gandhi or something, right? He's just like this good guy. And so I started going to church randomly by myself and learning more about him and discovering God through him slowly. So that's been my journey. So I kind of came to Christ in 2017. So I'm relatively new as opposed to, I mean, your story last week was very, you know, like you've been sort of in the church for all your life. So it's a very different perspective, I guess, that I have to share, I guess.
Thanks for sharing that with
us
those details.
Yeah. You're very welcome.
Yeah, Curtis, what's your background?
Yeah, I would say mine is very different. Yeah. I grew up in the church. So I grew up in the Anglican church. Spent probably the first 15 years of my life there. And had a certain understanding of what it meant to kind of follow God. It was mostly rules that you had to follow and just kind of, you know, just do that. And then I, you know, then I would say I had my first real experience of God, which was when I was in my late teens, of like, because I went to a different type of church that was very different. And I saw people experiencing God in a very physical way. And it's like, wait, does it mean that this is actually like real? Like the spirit thing is real? We're not just talking about it and learning about it intellectually. And so that was very formative for me to see that difference, even just between the traditions. And I think there's great things to learn from all of these traditions. But, you know, God is not in a silo, right? He's not just kind of like this one, our own particular representation. So I think there's lots that we can learn as we look around at other people's experiences of God. And so I grew a lot at that point. And I kind of chart my spiritual trajectory. Like, you know, I was growing as I was younger, and then I had this experience with God, and that kind of set me on a path of really learning more. And then I got to this place where I really plateaued. And I would say, and I didn't realize it, right? So I've been going to church for all of my life. I spent, you know, many years serving and doing all the things, right? So I was doing a lot for God. But my spiritual growth was plateaued. And like I said, I didn't realize it. I would never have known. If you would have asked me that at the time, I would have said, yeah, you know, I'm going, I'm learning new things. I'm like, you know, trying to put them into practice. But I wasn't actually being with God. I was doing for God, but I wasn't being with God. And then my marriage fell apart in a pretty dramatic way. Not this marriage. No, my first marriage fell apart in a pretty dramatic way. And that left me at the point of all of my defenses being down, right? So it's like all of those things that I had relied on, my reputation, my ability to go and actually achieve and do things, was gone. And I had a choice. It's like, okay, well, do I really trust that Jesus is actually all that I need? Or am I going to figure this out and do it myself, right? Because that was my pattern. It's like, oh, I got this, God. You know, I can figure this out. And it was in that process of like, oh, okay, actually, I need God, and I need to be able to spend time with him and trust him. And that set me on this new trajectory of growth that broke me out of that place of stagnation that I had been in probably for 15 years at that point. But God wasn't done, right? So even in that, right, I found that I was then, you know, you kind of grow, and then it's like you kind of start to plateau again because you start to forget, and you start to not actually spend time with God. And so then that kind of led into the next part, which has to do with kind of some of the stuff that we'll talk about in terms of my experience with practicing the way and things like that. So
yeah. How would you guys describe this particular season that your family is in regarding faith and regarding spiritual formation? Is there any way you would describe that in this particular way?
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting from a family perspective, right? So I've got three kids. Melissa has one daughter, and so now we're a blended family of four, and my oldest is 19. And it's been fascinating to see their trajectory of spiritual formation, right? They probably wouldn't use that word. And for me to see it, right? So for years, I thought I was doing all the right things as a parent, as a Christian parent, right? Bringing them to, you know, Sunday school, and they were learning all the things. But I realized what I was doing is I was kind of like outsourcing their spiritual experience to the church, right? Say, okay, you teach them that stuff, and I'll be a good person and kind of, you know, do my best to kind of follow God. But they were really disconnected. But in the last number of years, as our, you know, spiritual formation journey has really accelerated, I would say, what I've noticed is that our kids are watching us far more than we realize, and they are going to learn much more from the way that we live and what we prioritize in our lives and how we talk about God, whether we talk about God, whether we bring him into conversations, whether we pray together, whether they see us praying together, whether they see us spending time in community. That is going to be so much more formational for them than me sending them to Sunday school and hoping that they learn the verse of the week, right? And so as a result of that, and as a result of us really doubling down on our own faith journey, I think we've seen some pretty incredible growth in them, right? As they're like, oh, my parents actually take this seriously. Like, this is, what does that mean for us, right? Do you have anything to add?
I think that's pretty good.
Go ahead.
I think that's pretty good. Okay. I think in general of where we're at as a family as well, maybe more us maybe, is just looking for sort of a depth of relationship, knowing that formation is from a place of first confession, right? Like bringing out all of these kind of wounds and lies and things that are kind of getting in the way of formation. And that can only be done in close, intimate relationship. And so that's another thing that we're sort of practicing in our family, but also really longing for in community. Yeah.
Yeah, I think what you're saying, Curtis, was interesting. And I think we can all feel this sense and see that this is oftentimes the case. But what we're invited into in regards to our discipleship journey individually, but also discipling others or being an example to others, is to spiritually father and mother the next generation, including our own kids. And what we see in the church a lot is you'll do the ministry stuff, and so you'll be kind of a spiritual father or a spiritual mother, something like that, someone to look up to in the ministry, and then you just father at home, or you just mother at home, and there's this interesting kind of disconnect there between spiritually fathering the community and leading and mentoring and discipling, and then doing that at home, actually seeing your primary role of a spiritual father as being that for your own family and your own kids. So I don't know what's going on inside of our head when we create that dichotomy. I'm sure Melissa has some things to tell us, but we're not going to do a session here. But it is an interesting, and it's normal, it's common. It's actually the norm, I think, from what I see. What's each of your professional experience with spiritual formation? We've used that word a bunch, or that term, and so if you could define that just simply, like, what are we talking about when we say being formed or spiritually formed? And then what's, at this point, both of your professional, you know, experience with that? Kind of reference it, but go ahead.
Yeah, so I've been learning, you know, I've been very interested in this realm of spiritual formation for a while. About a year ago, almost a year ago, I had the opportunity to join the Practicing the Way team. So I work for Practicing the Way. I do their technology. So all the stuff, if you're running, you know, I know guys are running practices in here, and you go on the website and log into the platform, that's kind of the part that I'm responsible for. And so, you know, we talk a lot about spiritual formation, and you hear John Mark talking a lot about it, right, in terms of we're all being formed by something. We're all being spiritually formed just by virtue of the fact that we're living. The question is, are we being formed into something that is the likeness of Jesus, or are we being formed into something that's the likeness of the world? And so, to me, formation is really just actual life. It's just growth, and we're moving on a trajectory. We're headed in a direction that is either informed by Jesus or not. And so, you know, one of the things that's been interesting about being with the Practicing the Way team is just seeing how this is lived out. And actually, you know, as a team, what we do is we actually have a rule of life that we all follow. So if you've been onto the website recently, or you've logged into the platform, you see we have a new feature there that you can create a rule of life. We have a rule of life builder. And you know, that just came out in January, but you know, ever since I've been a part of the team, one of the things that we do as a team is we follow a rule of life. So that means we do things like we spend an hour in solitude together. Not together, but each of us individually on the team spends an hour of solitude before we touch our phones in the morning, right? We practice Sabbath. We are taking time for prayer. We pray together as a team. And there's a number of things that we have in our rule of life. And what that has meant is that it's really created space for us. Space for God to be able to speak to us and to work through us. And I have found that personally, having a rule of life as something that's like, it is the mechanism by which it opens up these pockets where I'm now intentionally listening for what God has to say. And so that whole journey of being part of Practicing the Way and on spiritual formation has been good, but it's been very different from, I think, where you're coming from, which is interesting.
Yeah, so, I mean, just like my own journey in finding God, I help people kind of heal up the wounds that they have that might be causing barriers to God's presence. I mean, we know God is here all the time. So the question is, what's getting in the way of experiencing his presence and helping people kind of work through anything that is within them that might be creating a barrier?
Good. I'm not assuming everybody in the room even can visualize what it looks like to spend time with God, spend time with Jesus. We've used that language and assume that everybody understands that and knows what that feels like and knows what that looks like. But the reality, even for me, was for many years, even in pastoral ministry, I understood spending time with Jesus as properly exegeting Scripture. And that was the only way that I felt confident that I was spending time with Jesus. If Jesus was anywhere, then he was revealed to me through a proper study of Scripture or interpretation of the Bible or something like that. This season of my life, there's so much more to life with Jesus and spending time with Jesus that I feel like a child kind of in a sandbox playing with all these new toys, and I'm loving it and I'm enjoying it. But I'm saying I don't assume that everybody even knows what those toys are or what that looks like or what that means. And so to simplify it and demystify the presence of God and spending time with Jesus, what would you guys say it means to spend time with Jesus? How would you define spending time with God or spending time with Jesus, just as a point of clarity for people?
So I kind of, when I thought about this, John 10, 3 and 4 came to mind. So reads, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. So that really stands out to me. Like, we need to know what God sounds like. Who, first of all, right, to spend time with someone, you need to kind of know who they are. And that was another thing that stood out to me was, you know, if I'm wanting to get to know someone in relationship, I have to form a relationship. So if I want to get to know you, I can know about you by reading a blog you post or by talking to other people who know you or by listening to a sermon that you have. But I'm knowing about you. If I want to get to know you, I need to spend time with you. I need to be in your presence. We need to be in contact. And that to me is the difference, right? We can get to know about God, which is wonderful, right? We can read the Bible. We can talk to other people. How are you experiencing God? But if we want to know God and spend time with him, then we need to spend time with him in his presence. And we need to know what he sounds like in order to do that. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think we also need to recognize that there's a lot of things that prevent us from getting to know God. And this has been my experience. So, you know, God can't know the false version of ourselves that we present to him, because it's not reality, right? Sometimes we'll present our, and we do this, I think, accidentally. I don't know that anybody comes and intentionally presents our false self to God, but because we have, I think, and I know this is my own personal experience, challenges in relationship, like just challenges in being close to other people, as a result of lots of wounds that we have from the past. I mean, Melissa talked about her father wounds, right? My own experience, until 6 months ago, I did not even realize the impact that my upbringing had on me. I would have said my upbringing was incredible, and I still think it's incredible. My parents worked very hard. They were very caring. But some of the patterns that came out of that have deeply affected my ability to have deep relationships with other people, which means that it has deeply affected my ability to have deep relationships with God, which is the most intimate of all relationships, right? And so if I'm presenting something to God that is false, then what can he do with that, right? But over time, what I've noticed is that God points out things to work on, and then it's up to me whether I'm going to work on it or not. And that stubbornness in myself prevents me from actually, or helps me, right, if I can actually work on those things, helps me to feel God's presence and to hear him, okay? So, you know, I think about just different times in my life where there was something in particular that he was putting on me. And it's like, I knew that it was there, but I didn't want to deal with it. We always want God to work on our smooth edges, but he actually wants to work on our rough edges. And so that means actually facing these things that he's putting in front of us. And if we don't face them, he's like, well, that's the thing, right? That's the thing I need to work on. And if you're not willing to work on it, you know, I'll be here. I'm waiting, but I'm not going to give you something else while you're just ignoring what's in front of you. And so being in community is a great way for us to find out what some of those rough edges are if we don't actually sense that God is speaking to us on those. But I think that there's a lot of barriers, just to kind of bring it back, there's a lot of barriers that prevent us from actually experiencing God that we are hesitant to work on. And I know for myself, a lot of that was like pride, ego issues, right? It's like my reputation was this big thing, my ability to actually get things done. And, you know, I was very achievement, and I still struggle with this, very achievement-oriented, where it's like, okay, God, I'm going to impress you, right? That's how I'm going to get close to you, by impressing you with all the things that I can do. And God's just like, yeah, that's not actually what I'm looking for. And so right now, I'm about 25% of the way working through some of those things, which is really difficult, right, to kind of go back and undo and uproot deep things that are inside of my life. But it's as in doing that, you discover an intimacy with God that has no limit, right? It's like, it's not like I'm feeling, oh, finally I'm going to get there and then I'm going to be close with God. The best part about this whole journey is that it just never ends, right? And every day you can get closer and closer to God, which is more and more fulfilling and enriching and, you know, flourishing. And so that's exciting. And it carries me through all of the hard work that needs to be done.
Thanks for sharing that. Like, you guys are being honest and vulnerable and telling us pieces of your story that are actually like exposing weakness, not just sitting up here trying to portray strength. So we appreciate that. I'm just thinking, as you guys are talking, I'm thinking about belief. I don't know if you're like me in this room, but when you even hear about like believing in God's presence or spending time in God's presence, my immediate question is, how do I know it's God's presence? I'm wrestling with that constantly. And that's mostly the result of just growing up in a secular environment like this, where the norm is traditional faith. And so for us recently, we've been talking about this. And for me, when it comes to like belief and where's the voice of God? Is that God's voice or is that not God's voice? Most of my life, because of that uncertainty, I would ignore it. And just kind of like keep it at bay until I was sure. And the deeper I go, the more I don't find certainty. What I've experienced personally is actually, I said this to you guys recently, if to actually believe something is to live as though something is true. It's not an act of cognition, it's actually an act of choice to live as though something is true. That's what belief is. If that's true, or that's a better understanding of what belief is, for me, that actually shifted something in me where I started to just live as though that gentle voice nudging me was God. Live as though that conviction that I felt over and over again, it wasn't foreign to me. And I think everyone in this room knows what that is, that feeling, that challenge, that nudge, that conviction, or that gentle voice telling you something that God would say of you if God was to speak to you. I started to live as though that is God speaking to me, as though that is the very presence of God, living as though that's true, even in the midst of my uncertainty. So I hope that's a little bit helpful for those who are kind of like me, who are wired for in the direction of skepticism. Anytime you hear people talking about the presence of God and belief, who are sitting here going, I don't even know if I believe. For me, I was released into freedom when I just started to live as though that is God's presence, or that's what God's presence is. And that's been hugely formative for me. What would you guys say can the presence of God look like, or maybe be more specific? What does spending time with God or spending time in God's presence look like for you? And be specific about it, so that we kind of have a picture of what that actually is and looks like for you.
So for me, I have sort of a rhythm of spending time with God, kind of a daily rhythm, and that will be just kind of being in his presence. If my mind is racing, maybe I'll kind of be bringing in Bible verses just as a way of focusing, or I'll be praying out loud just to, again, help focus. Sometimes it takes some time to really settle the mind. And I often just experience him like a good, good father. And it's funny that that's the song that we sang this morning, but it really is, you know, like he's comforting, he's encouraging, he's challenging at times, and he just knows kind of what I need in those moments. So that's how I experience him. I think it's a little different from sort of the trying to seek him out, where there, again, might be some barriers in the way that can lead to frustration or a sense like he's not there. Or, but in my experience, yeah, as I sit and call him, especially in times of need, if I'm crying out to him, it's like he's right there. So, yeah, that's how I experience him.
Yeah, and I would say my daily rhythm, I find it interesting because, you know, I try to spend, you know, about an hour with God in the morning. And what I realize is that sometimes it'll take me 25, 30 minutes to get through all the other stuff, right? It's like, okay, well, my mind is distracted. I'm racing. I'm thinking about work, what I've got to do later. And it's like, no, God, I want to just let that go. And so it's like 20, 30 minutes of just letting things, just opening my hands. And sometimes I'll physically just do that. It's like, God, I just let whatever I've got to do today go. Right? Oh, and then I realize that I'm presenting that false self to God. I'm trying to impress me. God, I just want to come to you. And I realize that right now I'm tempted to just pretend to, you know, somehow impress you. I just let that go. Maybe there's something that is some sin in my life that is unconfessed, and I need to bring that to God and say, God, that thing, I'm sorry about that. You know, I fell short, and I just let that go. And so it's this process of just kind of like shedding off all of the stuff that is the barrier that prevents me from actually being close to God. And it's fascinating. Sometimes it's faster than others, but I'll get to this point where it's like, oh, now I feel like I can have some semblance of a real connection with a person, right, that is God, and it just kind of locks in, right? And it's like, ah, okay.